Okay, you can open your Bible to Daniel 5. Come to verse 18. So we'll finish out this chapter tonight, and then next week, then we'll start right into the next one, which will be Daniel in the lion's den. But the close of this chapter is very, very interesting. Fulfillment of the prophecy that was given many years before. Verse 18, I'm going to pick it up in reading here. When Daniel was speaking to Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, after Daniel was asked to interpret the dream. Verse 18, let me go to verse 17. Let's just back up one. Verse 17 says, "Then Daniel answered and said before the king, 'Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation.' O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne. They took the glory from took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and the dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though now thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessel, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. Thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold and of brass and of wood and of stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified." Let's pray. Father, open our eyes and our hearts tonight, we pray. We know that, Father, the Spirit of God can illuminate these verses, and I pray that he will do that very thing as we close out this chapter tonight. Lord, might we pay very close attention to the warnings. Lord, might we be encouraged by what we study. Might you be glorified through it all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a while back, this is part 4 of chapter 5. So, back a couple parts ago, back to part 1, we entered into the chapter and we stepped in to where there was a new king. His name was Belshazzar. We were introduced to in this chapter. When you come to this chapter, Daniel is now in his 80s. He's getting up in years. There's Nebuchadnezzar has died. He died about 23 years prior to Belshazzar sitting on a throne. Belshazzar is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. There's other things that happened between chapter 4 and chapter 5, which we'll read about those in chapters 7 and 8, because Daniel, the book of Daniel, is not in chronological order, but we'll get those pieces placed in where they need to be as we go through the book. But in this, Belshazzar, in this chapter, he is thrown a feast for 1,000 of his lords, and they drank wine before the 1,000, and he had his concubines and his wives, and he's got this huge party, and then in the middle of the party, he sends and he gets the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had brought from Jerusalem when they invaded Jerusalem, that they had taken out of the temple. And Nebuchadnezzar had put them up kind of as trophies of a victory in the beginning, but as Nebuchadnezzar came to know the Lord, no doubt that they became very precious to him. Belshazzar has no respect for those vessels. They bring them down. They begin to drink wine out of them, drink toast to their gods, their idols. He was deep into idolatry. And that was whenever the hand showed up. And the handwriting was on the wall, and it terrified the king. And so he called in his wise men and the astrologers and the soothsayers, and none of them could interpret the dream. And then through all the commotion that was heard, the queen came in and said, there's a guy in your kingdom that can interpret this, and his name is Daniel. And so he had Daniel brought in to interpret this. And that's kind of where we left off. And what I read there tonight, that's where we left off last week. Daniel's been brought into the presence of the king. Keep in mind, whenever this huge feast and all this partying is going on, that right outside the walls of Babylon were the Medes and the Persians. They'd already conquered the surrounding cities. They were about to come into Babylon. This would be the last night of this kingdom. Not only would it be the last night of the kingdom, it would be the last night of King Belshazzar's life. Both of them are going to end on this night. Some people think the king had the feast and had the party going on because he wanted to do that to settle the nerves of the people that served him, because they would have been nervous about the Medes and the Persians on the outside. But this guy felt very secure. They had 20 years of food inside the city stored up. The city was surrounded by the walls that were 35 stories high, 350 feet high, with towers that stretched another 100 feet, which went 450 feet high. They had the river that ran through the city, which gave them an abundant water supply. So the king felt secure, and that was a false sense of security. He felt secure because they had everything that they needed in the city. But what he did not take into account was something that happened that night. And what happened was that the Medes and the Persians diverted the flow of the river. And there was a lake that was low on water, and they diverted the water over to the lake, which lowered the river to about the middle of the thigh on a man. And they were able, once they diverted the river, they were able to come right underneath the wall of the city. And so while this party's going on, not just outside the walls of the city, but inside the walls, now the Medes and the Persians have infiltrated. And you would wonder this, why would the people in the city outside of the palace, why would they not pick up on this? Well, secular history tells us that it was a huge celebration throughout the city. And most of them were drunken and weren't paying attention to what was going on. And so as the water lowered, nobody caught that. Nobody paid attention to the river as it lowered. And it's nighttime. And so the water goes down, the Medes and the Persians come in, the party's going on, the handwriting is on the wall, the king doesn't know what the handwriting means, Daniel's going to interpret the handwriting, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. So with that said, let me get you to the intro on your paper. Here's what it says. Last week in our study of Daniel, we stopped in verse 23, and this verse was connected to what Daniel had said to Belshazzar in the previous verses. So let me read, I already read 16 through 22, so I'm not going to do that. So let me keep going, because I have a fair amount to cover here, and we have the communion service. So Belshazzar was fully aware of what God had done in the life of his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. This was the grace of God giving to the king an opportunity to repent and turn to the God of his grandfather. But the king made the choice not to be humbled, but to continue in his pride. Now watch verse 23. Here's where you see it. Let me get 22. Here's what Daniel said. And thou, his son, being, remember, there's not a word for grandson. So he's called son, but he's actually the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. He knew everything that had happened to his grandfather, and how God had worked in that guy's life and humbled him, and how he had turned his life around. Verse 23, here's his response. But has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of gold of silver and of gold and of brass and of wood and of stone, which see not nor hear nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is and whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified. So here's an extension of grace to Belshazzar in what's he do. He suppresses it. He doesn't allow it to change his life. We talked about that last week. The light that was shined in his life from God through this testimony of his grandfather, it was his desire to extinguish the light, not to let it change his life. Let me read the next paragraph. In this verse, we consider one of the effects of pride in a person's life, and that is that pride will keep a person from learning the truth. People can be so set in their ways and prideful as well that when the truth is presented to them, they will not grasp it, nor will they even consider it. I've talked with people who hold tightly to keeping the law for salvation. They do so because that is what their parents believed. They are proud of the fact that they are following in the same belief, and their pride keeps them from seeing the truth, which is that no man is saved by keeping the law. Belshazzar was a very prideful man, and his pride kept him from allowing the truth to change his life. That's what pride will do to an individual. You see it right here. Not only that, remember what, this is just a good reminder, the idolatry that existed there. They worshiped the gods of silver, gold, brass, wood, stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. They worshiped those gods. And remember what we talked about. Demons attach themselves to idols. And so you have a city here that is under a tremendous amount of demonic influence. And now the king is presented with his truth, and he's so prideful that in his pride he will not allow the truth into his life to change his life. And so for that reason, he's gonna perish, and we're gonna see that tonight. Which brings us to the interpreting the handwriting on the wall. Watch 24 and 26 now. Through 26. It says this. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Now, let me point out something to you. Okay, this is very important. You come through the Bible and you see things that we don't understand. Okay, what you've got to understand is this, that the Bible interprets itself. God does not let us to a, as one guy put it, he does not let us to a sanctified imagination. And a lot of people want to make things up and interpret it in a way that they think it ought to be interpreted, when in reality, if you keep reading in the scriptures, you will find the interpretation. God doesn't let us without an interpretation. We have it right here in this sense. Watch verse 26. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, which means God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Come back here to your paper. There's a lot to consider in this. Watch this. The first word of the writing was repeated. Mene, mene. It's repeated. Watch this. And there are many thoughts as to why. This word means numbered. And the idea behind it is that Belshazzar's kingdom had been numbered and it was coming to an end. The repetition of Mene could have been a reference to the life of the king, for just as his kingdom would end, so would his life. And maybe it's why it's repeated twice. Numbered, numbered. Two things are numbered. Not only your kingdom, but your life. Here's the application. Watch it. This is a reminder to all of us that every nation and every world power have a time appointed that it will come to an end. Each world kingdom has a purpose in the hands of God, and each one will one day come to an end. Just as the image in Daniel 2 revealed, the Babylonian kingdom would be taken over by the Medes and the Persians. They would be overtaken by Greece. They would be overtaken by, it should say, not Roman, but Rome. Then would come the revived Roman Empire, and the last kingdom to come would be the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Here it is, real quick, Daniel chapter 2, 31 through 35. It reads like this. This was what happened in the beginning, back in the beginning of the book, when Daniel interprets a dream. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. The great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver. So the gold is the Babylonian kingdom. The silver breast and arms is the Medo-Persian empire, which is about to come here. His belly of fine brass, that is Greece. His legs of iron, that is Rome. His feet part of iron and part of clay, that's the revived Roman empire. And then verse 34, thou sawest till that a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The stone is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. There will not be another kingdom after that one. That is it. So let me go on here. Not only was the kingdom numbered, but so was the king's life. He would die the very night of the handwriting. This too is a reminder to every single person, every one of us. I use this at funerals all the time in sharing the gospel, just as a reminder to people. Watch Job 14, 1 through 5. It says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth as a shadow and continueth not. And doth thou open thine eyes upon such a one, and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of unclean? Not one. Now watch what's said in verse 5. Speaking of mankind, speaking of you and I. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Three things said there. Number one, your days are determined, so are mine. Are the number of our months are with God. They are in his hand. Remember what is said, just come back to Daniel chapter 5, verse 23. Watch that verse again. Watch something that's said here. But thou has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of the house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and of brass and of iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is. You see that? Your breath, he's saying to the king, King, listen, your breath is in the king's hands. He holds your life in his hand. And at any moment, it can be snuffed out. That's exactly what Job is saying right here. Our days are determined. See that? You can't extend them. Neither can I. I can't extend my days. You can't extend your days. I always say that, you know, just like Terry passing away and others, Bob Walters and others. They died on their appointed day to die. And nothing will change that. We have one of those days also. The number of our months are with God. Watch the end of that. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. There is a boundary set up for our lives, and we're not going beyond that boundary. With that is the consideration that we don't know when that day is. We don't know. You don't know, because death is no respecter of age. God might say, okay, I'm gonna give this guy 95 years, but over here, I'm gonna give this guy 29 years or 39 years. You don't know that. You don't know that. We don't know when that day appointed will come. God knows everything. He holds our breath in his hands. And when that appointed day comes, it does not matter who is standing beside of you or which hospital you are in. You can be surrounded by the team of the most experienced doctors in the world, and it's not going to change that day. You will not change that day. No way in the world. God's got it already laid out, already planned. And so therefore, our responsibility is to make sure that we are saved, because you don't know when that day is. You don't know when it is. And people think this. This is one of the greatest lies of Satan is to whisper in your ear, you got a lot of time left. You're just a young guy. You got a lot of time left. You're only in your 40s. You're only in your 50s. You're only in your 60s. Look, there's people that live to be in their 80s. You're only in your 70s. You got lots of time left. You don't know that. You don't know that. None of us do. So our responsibility is to be ready for that day, because once that day comes, we get no more opportunities. This king right here, he has shown the grace of God, but he is coming, he has come to the end of the grace of God in his life. He's come to the end. He's still got it because he's breathing. The grace is still there. But whenever we get down to the end of the chapter, you're going to see that he has exhausted the grace in his life. Let me go to the top of page 3. There's appointed to each of us a day to die. Our days are numbered and the boundary is set. We cannot go beyond the boundary that has been established. Belshazzar was living his last day and he did not know it. He didn't believe it. I'm going to tell you why he didn't believe it. Because he's going to turn around and he's going to give to Daniel the rewards. He's going to give him the gold. He's going to give him the robe, and he's going to make him the third ruler in the kingdom. He doesn't think that he's going to die on this day, but he is. He doesn't even know. Made me wonder this. I hope it's none of us, because they got a busy week. But I wonder how many people maybe that are in contact with us that we would know that this week coming up would be their last week. They don't even know it. They have no clue. They have no clue because this week would be the boundary. That's where the king was. So when he's on his last night and he has no idea, that it's his last night to live. Watch the second part of that, verse 27, watch it. Tekel. Which means this, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. It's an interesting statement. Watch your paper. The next part of the message was that Belshazzar had been weighed in the balances and found wanting. I'm going to give you some extra biblical that has been uncovered by archaeologists writing concerning this king, what he was like. He was a very brutal man. I told somebody this morning, this isn't a guy that I would want to serve under or even been around as far as that goes. But let me give you this. Watch this. And go with me with the pronunciation here. Xenophon relates two different incidences illustrating the vanity and the cruelty of Belshazzar. Here's the first one. It says, and when my boy went hunting with Belshazzar and his friend, and when a bear came out, they both gave chase, and the present ruler, Belshazzar, let fly his javelin but missed. Then my son threw and brought down the bear. And then that man was vexed, that would be the king, to be sure, as it proved, but covered his jealousy in darkness. But when again a lion appeared, he missed again, but again, a second time, my son hit his mark and killed the lion and cried, have I not thrown twice in succession and brought an animal down each time? Then that villain no longer restrained his jealous wrath, but snatching a spear from one of his attendants, smote him, that was this guy's son, in the breast, my son, my only well-loved son, and took away his life. If therefore you, watch this statement now, you, Cyrus, will receive me, and I may find some hope of getting with your help some vengeance for my dear son, I think that I should find my youth again. Let me just give you this. Secular history says this guy whose son was killed had a part in killing Belshazzar that night because of what happened. Here's another story. I just wanted to share a couple of these with you. At a royal banquet, Belshazzar castrated a man named Gadatus merely because his concubine found the man attractive. Here's the story. But Gobryas, said Cyrus, when he heard this, Do not accuse this young fellow who has just come to the throne, Belshazzar, of cruel insolence of character. That judgment, I think, said Gobryas, is warranted by my experience with him. For once, when he and the son of a man, much more powerful than I, were drinking together, a young man, Gadatus, whatever you want to call him, who, like my son, was his comrade, he had him seized and castrated, and the occasion, so some people said, was simply because his concubine had praised his friend, remarking how handsome he was and felicitating the woman who should be his wife. But the king himself now maintains that it was because the man had made advances toward his concubine. But this is the kind of guy that you're talking about here. And now, when you come to this second part of the handwriting on the wall, to Tikal, it means thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Now, let me explain something before I go any further with this. Don't get the idea, and we talked a little bit about this morning, don't get the idea that God has a set of balances in a set of scales in heaven, and so whenever we die or before at the gates of heaven, he doesn't have that, where he weighs you to see if your sins outweigh your good works. That's not the case. That's not what this means. We know that. That is not how a person enters into the presence of God. We enter into the presence of God because we have faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us. That's the way we get into the presence of God. But this guy is lost. This guy is a sinner without a savior right here. So let me go on. The king was a cruel man, and a day of judgment was upon him. Here's the application. This is a truth that the unsaved world needs to hear. They too are headed for a judgment. And on that day, they will stand before Jesus Christ and discover that they are spiritually bankrupt. God has weighed their actions, and they will be judged. 1 Samuel chapter 2:2-4 says this, "There's none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bowels of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength." Proverbs 16:2 says this, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits." So God knows every single sin that an individual has ever committed in their lives. He knew the sins in this guy's life right here. You are weighed in the balances and you are found wanting. You are spiritually bankrupt, Belshazzar. You've got nothing. You've got nothing spiritually speaking. You've got this history of how you've lived your life full of pride and idolatry and cruelty and everything else. And so you are weighed in the balances. You were found wanting because of your spiritual bankruptcy. Let me go on. The Bible tells of the coming judgment upon all men. Every person, Hebrews 9:27 says this, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Listen, there are two appointments in life that we will not miss. You can miss certain appointments. You can miss the dentist appointment. You can miss the doctor's appointment. You can miss an appointment at the hairdresser or the barber, wherever you go. But there are two that you will never miss. One of them is your appointed day to die. You will not miss that appointment, nor will you miss the appointment at the judgment. And that goes for believers and non-believers. And I'll show you that as we go on here. This one I want to talk about for non-believers right here. Romans 2:16. Watch this. It says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." If ever something should cause an unsaved man to be afraid, it would be that statement right there. That God will judge the secrets of men. Meaning this, there is absolutely nothing that is hidden from God. Zero. Everything that we have ever done, every sinful deed, every sinful thought. People don't think about that. Even our thoughts are sinful. They will all be judged on the judgment day for the unsaved whenever they stand before the Lord. Let me go on here. We read about the believer's judgment in Revelation chapter 20. Now, you know, we've been over this, but I wanted to point something out here that I want you to see. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. I was going to show you this last week, but it worked out better here anyhow. So here's the judgment. This is the judgment of the unsaved. And I emphasize that because there are people out of the reform circle today that want to make this the judgment of everybody. And so they'll put you and I in this also. This is not us. Just know that. You see what it says in verse 11? I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now, those are not physically dead people, because physically dead people do not stand. These are spiritually dead people. That's why I say we are not here. We are not being judged here, because this is a judgment of sin. Our sin's already been judged on Calvary. This is a judgment of sin, but it goes further. Watch the verse again, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Now catch that. That's plural. And another book was opened. So now you've got at least three books there. This third one, we're told what it is. It is the book of life. Okay? Now we'll come back to that. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Okay, so now listen. So you've got at least three books. At least. It says books, so that's plural. So there could be more. There could be more. Okay? One of the books, being the book of life, is to answer the pleas of the unsaved in that day. And I would reference us, and I didn't put it on your paper, but I would reference us to Matthew chapter 7, when you read, when Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done this and have we not done that? We've served you here. We've done all this work for you. And he said, I never knew you. So there are going to be pleas that say, yeah, but I had my, I was saved. No, your name's never been recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name's never been put there. So that'll be to answer the pleas of those individuals. I'll get to those other books here in a moment. Watch it. Let me read that verse again. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the Book of Life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written according to the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. What's that? It's a resurrection. It's a resurrection of unsaved people that are buried at sea, is exactly what that is. So let me go on. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. What's that? Well, death refers to the grave. So this is a resurrection out of the grave. So you have people resurrected out of the sea. You have people resurrected out of the dirt. And then you have hell that delivers up the dead which were in them. Who's that? That's the souls of those that have died unsaved. So you have a joining together of the body of the unsaved back with the spirit. And somebody would ask, what kind of body do they have? And I'd say, I don't know. I don't know. They certainly do not have a glorified body like we would have. Whatever kind of body they get will be a body that will endure for all eternity, because they're going to be tormented for all eternity. So it's a body that can feel. It's a body that has all the senses with it, being able to see, being able to smell, being able to hear, being able to feel. All the senses are going to be with this body, but we are not told what it will be like, what it will look like. Will it be their natural bodies just brought back together? That's a terrible thought. Because what if they had a disease in the bodies? Will they carry that disease? And this is a really good question. Will they carry that disease for the rest of eternity? Is that part of the torment? I don't know. I don't know. We're not told. But there is a resurrection. As a matter of fact, Daniel will talk about that. Daniel will talk about that resurrection. And just give me 1 second and let me see. Come to chapter 12, verse 1. Let me show you something here, just to back up what I'm saying. Daniel 12, 1 and 2. Watch what Daniel 12, 1 says. And at that time shall Michael stand up. Michael, you remember, he's the archangel. We'll get to him later. The great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was, since there was a nation, even to that same time. So that's talking about the tribulation period. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. So now we're at the end of the tribulation period, whenever a third of the nation of Israel will be saved. Every one that shall be found written in the book. Watch this. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. Okay, so that's at the beginning of the thousand-year kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's Revelation chapter 20. Starting in verse 1 and going down through, that's where you'll find the resurrection of the just, the Old Testament saints, some to everlasting life. And then you have a thousand-year gap. Watch it. And some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's this one. That's Revelation 20. That's the great white throne judgment. So Daniel mentions two judgments there, two resurrections, one at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, one at the end of the millennial kingdom, or after the millennial kingdom is ended, that thousand-year reign. But let's go back to Revelation 20 again. Let me see. Let me read 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Okay, so there'll no longer be a need for hell, and death is going to be destroyed here. Death is destroyed because after this, we go into the eternal state. And so there'll be no more death. So death is destroyed right here. There won't be a need for hell anymore, the holding place for the unsaved, because all the unsaved are going to be judged here. And there won't be any more unsaved after this. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Now, let me show you something here. These people will be judged out of what is written in the books. Their judgment will be based upon their sin committed and on the truth they knew. So in those plural books, one of the books will be a book that records the sins of the unsaved people, every sin that they have ever committed in their lives. Let me back you up here for a second, and I didn't hit the backspace. Okay, Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So one of the books there is going to record all the sins of the unsaved, and one of the things in that book is going to be all the sin that they have ever committed, even the secret sins. You say, how would you know that? Well, watch Hebrews 8:12. And this is speaking about you and I as believers. It says this, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities, catch this, will I remember no more. So if he's saying, I don't remember our sins anymore because they've been forgiven and forgotten. As I told you before, if you flip that over and you take the flip side of that, then I have to know that the sins of the unsaved are remembered and are recorded. And that's one of the things that is going to be in the book. But that's not all. Let me go on. The believer's sins are all forgiven and forgotten, but the unbeliever's sins are all recorded in the books. Okay, now you have the next thing will be the accountability. the truth that they have been exposed to. Here's why I say this. Luke 12, 47 and 48. Watch these verses. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Now watch this. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of them they will ask the more. Let me keep reading. In heaven, there are different degrees of rewards. When you and I get into heaven, there are going to be different degrees. You'll find that out. In the lake of fire, there will be different degrees of suffering. And much of that will be determined by the amount of truth that the person was exposed to. The man or woman who sat in church for years and heard the gospel, but was never saved, will be given a greater degree of suffering based upon what Jesus said in Luke 12. You understand that? So it's always been my belief that at the great white throne judgment, when you have plural books there in verse 12, the books were open. My personal belief, and this is just what I believe, if I base it on Hebrews 8:12, and if I base it on Luke 12, it tells me one of the things recorded in the books are the sins of the unsaved. The other thing is the accountability, the truth that they were exposed to. Because according to what Jesus said in Luke 12, 47 and 48, namely 48, that those that are exposed to the greatest amount of truth are going to be the ones that suffer the greatest degree of suffering. And so this guy right here, Belshazzar, he increased his considerably because he had that testimony of his grandfather. He had a testimony of his grandfather. Maybe, you know, possibly the guy's alive at that time. And he, if not, he's told the story from people that witnessed what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And what's he do with it? He suppresses that. He wants nothing to do with it at all. And so there is a judgment for the unsaved. But that's not all. Let me go on. For we who are believers, our judgment will be in heaven and the judgment seat of Christ. And I've told you this before, but I'm going to emphasize it one more time. We will not be judged for sin, but our works will be judged. You and I will never, ever be judged for our sins because they were already judged on Calvary 2,000 years ago. Jesus paid for your sin. He died for your sin. That is all of it. That is the entire, everything that you've ever done in your life, past, present, and future, that was already paid for. If it wasn't, then we're in trouble. If I'm going to be judged for that sin, listen, I have nothing to offer, neither do you. So we're not going to be judged for our sins, but our works are going to be judged. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There's one you're not going to miss too. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And it's not talking about sins. It's talking about your works. 1 Corinthians 3:13-15. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So nobody's going to lose their salvation in that day. Nobody. But the works are going to be tried. And we're going to be given crowns there, the crowns in which you're going to cast right back at the feet of Jesus. That's what you're going to do. So all that said to say, going back to this, you say, boy, you went a long way. I did. You know, Manet, your kingdom and your life has been numbered. Tekel, you're weighed in the balances and you're found wanting. You know, everybody's going to stand at a judgment. The last one, 28, Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. If you look back up at verse 25, that says, Eupharsin, U is and. The letter U means and. So what it would mean is you're weighed in the balances, you're found wanting. Let me go back. Your kingdom's numbered. This is the end of your kingdom. You're weighed in the balances, you're found wanting, and your kingdom's going to be divided. Your kingdom's going to be divided. And that's interesting that that is stated, because the Medes and the Persians are coming in, so it's going to be divided among the Medes and the Persians. Watch, if you would, your paper. Oh, did I read 28? Yeah, watch 28, just real quick. The kingdom of Belshazzar will be divided between the Medes and the Persians. Let me read 29 through 31, get you down to the end. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck. See what I said? He thinks, he doesn't believe that he's going to die, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. So he thinks everything's going to continue as it is. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. That very night. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Let me come down here to just a couple of these lines. That night the king died. He gave Daniel the rewards, which tells us he was not expecting this to happen. And I find it very sad that we read of no repentance at all from the king. Conclusion. There was a man under the leadership of Darius. Here we're introduced to Darius. That man under the leadership of Darius was a man by the name of Cyrus. He came in too. This overthrow of Babylon was all in the plan of God. Now I want to show you something. Okay, so real quick, I'll show you this and then we'll get to an end. Isaiah 44, 28, last verse of Isaiah 44, says, "That saith of Cyrus, he's my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." Now you go to 45, 1 through 4. "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings," that happened this night, "to open before him two leaf gates," it happened this night, "and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee to make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, will call thee by thy name. By thy name am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, even though thou hast not known me." What's he saying? Watch the next line. Isaiah wrote of Cyrus about 150 years before the fall of Babylon. Cyrus wasn't even born. Wasn't even born. I show you this just as a reminder to the accuracy of the Word of God. Just as God had foretold over 150 years before this event right here at the end of chapter 5, God foretold the name of the guy that was going to come in, and Cyrus is going to play a big role, because he's the guy that's going to bring the Babylonian kingdom to an end. And he's going to send them back to rebuild the temple. God's going to work in his heart. But to name the guy before he's ever born, and then it comes about just like that. You know, that just reminds me of the promises that God has made for you and I. You know, what we have to look forward to. And you know what? Everything that he says, everything that God has stated, is going to come to pass. Every single thing. You got a special promise that you hold on to? I say this, cling to it tightly, because I can assure you this, that it's impossible for God to lie. And so his word will be fulfilled exactly like it has been stated. On the opposite side of that, anybody that wouldn't be saved and tunes in tonight, I would say this, if you're unsaved, know this, that great white throne judgment is not some kind of sci-fi story. It's real. It's coming. It's coming. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word tonight, Lord, the warnings, the encouragement, Lord, just the fact that you know our lives from beginning to end. You knew of our lives before we were ever born, just like Cyrus. To be able to name him 150 years before this event in Daniel chapter 5 would ever come to pass. Father, I'm reminded of the promises that you have made to us. And so, Lord, we cling to those promises. We hold on to them. We hold on to our hope that we have in Jesus Christ, knowing that we're just pilgrims here. We're just strangers. We're passing through. Because there'll be a day whenever we will be in your presence, whenever all this will be behind us. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. No more curse, no more temptation, no more sin. None of that. It's all gone. So, Lord, we look forward to that. Lord, sometimes we get hit with the winds of the storms. We get hit with the waves that rock the ship at times. Father, help us just to cling to you and know that the ship will be righted. The seas will calm. Lord, we'll continue to march forward. And we will trust in you, for you have said that you will build your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Father, now as we come to an end tonight, we come to the table, and we remember our Savior. Lord, might it be special tonight. Not a ritual, but might it be special. We'll thank you for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.